We pray. Heavenly Father, glorious Lord, we marvel at the extent of your love, that you would pursue us and not give up, that we who have rebelled and turned our backs on you, that you would come and work to make us your very own and spare no expense, but give your all so that we might be wholly yours. Be with us, guide us, fill us with the light of your holy word, that we might rejoice in the sound of your name all our days. Amen. Tonight we watch another domino falling. Another deadly decision, another crucial hour that moves the Sanhedrin down that road ever closer to executing Jesus. Tonight we look at some political intrigue, playing games with human life. Some win, some lose. Who holds the trump card, and who will end up giving in to their enemies? We read, Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man to me as one who is misleading the people. Look, I have examined him in your presence. I have found in this man no basis for the charges you are bringing against him." Herod did not either, for he sent him back to us. "See, he has done nothing worthy of death. So I will have him flogged and then release him." Pilate held all the cards, or so it seemed. He was the Roman governor. He didn't have to ask the Jewish leaders permission to do anything. They could not repeal any of his decisions or vote him out of power. Politics, however, is seldom that straightforward. There are many different forms of clout, many different buttons to push to turn the tide in your favor. Pilate was a savvy politician. He knew that there was no case against Jesus, nothing worthy of death. He could have dismissed the charges and sent his enemies away empty-handed. Pilate, however, offered them a part for the whole, a portion of what they wanted, to see whether they would be satisfied. "I will have him flogged and then release him." That way, Jesus wouldn't end up having to die, and maybe he'd learn a lesson not to mess with the Sanhedrin. Have you ever been offered a part for the whole? The airlines are overbooked, and you get bumped from your flight. They reschedule you for the next day and actually give you 10,000 miles of flying points. Would you accept that part of the whole? Your son, who went off to college, attended a fraternity party where the seniors pushed all the freshmen into drinking as much as they possibly could before they passed out. Your son died. The judge sentenced the seniors to 16 months of probation. You had expected jail time. They didn't walk out of court acquitted of the charges. Would you have been satisfied? The Sanhedrin was not satisfied with Pilate's part for the whole. No. This was the hour when darkness reigned. These members of the Sanhedrin were Satan's assassins assigned to get Jesus. Pilate knew that even whipping Jesus wasn't the right thing to do, and yet it seems like he chose the less of the evil, a less evil option than murdering him. Are we ever tempted to assume that we have to choose between two evil options, choose which one is less evil, both wrong and against God's holy word, all the time soothing our conscience by rationalizing that we're picking the lesser evil to avoid the greater evil? The assumption there is that there isn't a third choice, when there really is. We can always do what is good and right in God's eyes. Do we ever give in to a little sin like gossiping just so that we don't give in to a bigger sin like tearing into someone in public? Again, the assumption there is that there are such things as little sins. Every sin is serious because it attacks our soul and the faith. It also assumes that Satan will just leave it there, that Satan won't push the envelope and try to fan the flames so that we jump into more dangerous and damaging sins. Most cold-hearted murderers were not born cold-hearted murderers. Or perhaps we might be tempted to negotiate with Satan and therefore negotiate with God, a part for the whole, a part of our heart, our life, our devotion. Are we 50% devoted to the Lord from our new person of faith and 50% devoted to our sinful nature, doing what is wrong in order to get what we want? Or would we estimate ourselves more in the category of 60-40, or maybe even 80-20? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? In order to make a profit, have some fun, or to be popular? How well does that work in a marriage? To have our heart, our life, and our devotion split between our spouse and somebody else. The Sanhedrin would not accept a part for the whole. They played their trump card by calling Caesar into the negotiations. Pilate was sent to this remote backwaters of the Roman Empire in order to quiet down all the uprisings from the Jews. Now, if they revolted, it would get back to Caesar, and Pilate would be in trouble with his boss. Just as the evil that moved those Pharisees would not let them accept Pilate's half measures, so the holiness that moves God will not move him to accept half of our heart, half of our life, half of our devotion. He wants us wholly his. God also doesn't accept partial payment for our sins, a part for the whole. Could you imagine what kind of trouble we would be in if Jesus, who came to be our substitute, only kept 7 of the 10 commandments perfectly for us? Or if he asked God to drink only 70% of that cup of sorrow handed to him and suffering? Or that he proclaimed from the cross, "It is finished. I have paid for 80% of their sins." We would be in a world of hurt, for then we would have that 20% of sins to shed our bloods for. We would have that cup of suffering and sorrow to drink from. We would have three commandments to obey perfectly. Churches that teach work righteousness are saying that God accepted a partial payment for our sins. But God, however, will be coming to us to supply the rest, what is lacking. We would be eternally lost. Jesus didn't pay a part for the whole. Every commandment, from keeping his heavenly Father as the number one of his heart and life, all the way through to treating everyone he came in contact with, even his enemies, with perfect holiness, Jesus fulfilled. Not only in what he did, but also in what he thought and how he felt about them. Remember, even the soldiers who were crucifying him, he prays, "Father, forgive them." In order for us to appreciate how holy he was for us, and how he suffered so immensely for us, we need to remember that Jesus is God. He lived his life in the perfection of God to credit us, our account, with his holiness. Every sin that ever had been or will be committed was laid on the God-man, Jesus, to be punished to the full extent of the law. God was punished for what we have done. The only reason we get to go to heaven is because he has given us his perfect holiness. And that there are no sins that have not been paid for by Jesus. He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." He rose from the dead, from the tomb, proving that the Father's justice was satisfied. Jesus gave the whole for the whole. His love for us captures our hearts and makes us his very own. No one in this world has ever or could love us as much as our Savior does. No one could give us as much as he has given us. We have been brought from an eternity of hell into an eternity of heaven. This brief life here in this world passes in a flash. Just ask someone who's 60, 70, or 80 years old. What better way do we have to thank our God than to love him first and foremost, even before our very own lives? Yes, we have a sinful nature that tempts our souls and tries our hearts. But the best expressions of thanks are not the easy cards and half-spoken words. His love moves us to be all in, entirely his, committed, compelled, and thankful for the honor of being his brothers and sisters. Tonight we watch another domino falling. A big life decision, another crucial hour that moves us down the road closer to Jesus' paradise, the home that he sweat and bled and died to build for us in heaven. Soon, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be celebrating an eternal Easter in the mansions of heaven, around our Savior's throne. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.